We turn our attention today to the next section of the book of Titus. Last week was Easter, but before that we were finishing up the study on Titus, Paul writing to Titus about the need to set up pastors in every city, pastors, elders, and overseers, and we spent a couple of weeks talking about all of the needs and the requirements that are necessary for the church's commitments. This chapter one of the book of Titus is about what is the church committed to. And we looked at the seven core pillars of the church, and then we looked at on pastors. And I have to confess, today we turn to a topic that is difficult to talk about. Very difficult to talk about is this concept that I've titled mere professors. Mere professors. Now, in our circles, you probably heard the phrase fighting fundy. Anyone heard that word before? Fighting fundy? All right, maybe not. Fighting fundy would be a phrase of the fundamentalist movement, which would be those who stand for the orthodox speakings and teachings of the faith. Fundamentalists from the 40s and the 50s was the view that stood against the thrust towards evolution at the time. And there was a big battle back in the 40s and the 50s about the teaching of evolution in schools versus those who wanted to hold to a creation, more of a biblical worldview. But the idea of the fundamentalist church is in many of our circles, largely in the FBC and other circles as well, a fighting fundy would be one who's going to vie for the faith. He's going to fight for the faith. He's going to stand up and he's going to battle for the tenets of what we have spoken for. And I guess confess to you, I'm not a fighter. I stand for truth. I stand on the fundamentals of the faith. I stand on orthodoxy. But speaking on this topic is not something that my flesh wants to do. My flesh does not want to talk about people who are professors of the faith, but who are not possessors. People who hold to unorthodox views of the faith. People who stand up and teach other doctrines contrary to sound teaching. I don't want to talk about them. I don't want to focus attention on them. I don't want to call them out. But that's what we have to do, because that's what the Word of God does. And I've been largely convicted by the Spirit over the past couple of weeks on what we're going to do in this next section while we're studying this passage here on professors. And we just ended our study in hamartiology. I am largely convicted by the Spirit that we're also going to use this time to talk about what I feel to be the largest threat against evangelicalism today. The largest threat against evangelicalism today. If you have a bulletin, you'll see this morning's study is on identifying professors, but this evening's study is about something called progressive Christianity. And progressive Christianity, friends, is the threat against evangelicalism today. And so, as much as my flesh does not want to do this and does not want to talk about these opposite viewpoints, we're going to talk about them. Because it's important to understand what the threats are against our faith so that we know how to stand against them in the evil day. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to focus on this threat against the church, what it teaches, some phrases that you might be familiar with, having heard it on social media or on TV, such as deconstructionism. Anyone heard that phrase recently? That is closely tied to the postmodern movement, as well as some progressive Christianity. And so we're going to spend some time talking about what this concept is, where it goes wrong, how it goes off the rails, and why it's such a threat to the church. And so for this morning, we're going to be starting today with the concept of just generally identifying professors. Next week, we're going to talk about how we're supposed to respond to these professors. And finally, we're going to talk about how we understand why they behave the way that they do. So that's where we're going. Let's ask the Lord's blessing to get there. Heavenly Father, we need your Spirit to be present in this place today. The topics at hand today, as always, are spiritual truths. Man's flesh cannot carry me or us through this next season, Lord, and through this next teaching. We need your Spirit to lead and to guide us. We want to stand on the truth. The Scriptures are the word of truth. They are our foundation, and we want to have a clear and a humble attitude towards understanding them, and we want to stand for the orthodox views of the faith. And so, Lord, we ask, as always, that your name would be lifted up in this place today, this morning. And as we just introduce this topic, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see what is happening in the world around us. Be glorified now, Lord, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I draw your attention in Titus chapter 1 to verse 11. Verse 11 captures the idea of why we are focusing on this the way that we are. It says, whose mouths must be stopped. We have to stop this. It cannot be allowed to continue. Verse 9 was the verse we looked at 2 weeks ago, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's who we're talking about, the gainsayers, those who are just saying nay to the teachings of the church, who are rejecting the views that have been passed down and once delivered to the saints. They're rejecting them. They're deconstructing them, as we might say. This third concept that we're speaking of today, the concept of professors, revolves around how we handle these false teachers. Friends, the goal of the church, one of the goals of the church, one of the many, must be unity, a unity around the teachings of the scriptures. Unity of mind is a driving emphasis. That's why Paul writes about it to the Philippians. He says in Philippians chapter 2, if there's any consolation in Christ, there's any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any bowels and mercy, fulfill my joy that you being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind, unity, friends. Serving one another, one body, one with each other, must be a driving emphasis. And yet we come to this thread at hand, the professor versus the possessor. One who confesses the Lord Jesus but doesn't actually believe in the Lord Jesus. The tongue, my friends, is an unruly evil, an unbelievably powerful instrument. It's a dangerous thing. There's so many passages that we look at about the dangers of speaking untruths, speaking deceit, speaking lies, speaking hypocrisy. James might have some of the most powerful words against the tongue. In chapter 3, he writes, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. That tongue is so small. How can it do so much damage? Well, he goes on. He says, the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. The tongue can produce so much venom and toxin in this body of Christ if we let it speak untruths and deceit. Paul says to the Romans, speaking that the natural man is, by definition, one who speaks untruth. He says in Romans 3, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues, they have used deceit, and the poison of asps is under their lips. But we know, of course, that the issue isn't primarily our tongues, but the issue is what's going on inside. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's the problem that we see with the professors who are not possessors. When Jesus uses that phrase, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, he's speaking to the Pharisees. He calls them the generation of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? How can a viper speak good things? He can't. It's not possible. Out of the abundance of what he is, which is a viper, there is venom glands in his body, that the only thing it can produce is poison. And that's what we see here with professors. We know that one day God will silence untruth. That day is coming. Romans also says that one day every mouth will be stopped and all the world will be guilty before God. One day their eyes will be opened and they will see just how far they have fallen short. But today, friends, we live in a world where untruth begets more untruth. Deceit creates more deceit. Lies create more lies. Over and over again, we see this through the epistles. Paul tells Timothy, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He says in chapter 4, verse 3 of 2 Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they will turn unto fables. That rebuke is not against the teachers. It's against the people. It's against those who are sitting in the congregation saying that they want to hear falsehood They want to be moved by the culture, not by the Word of God. That's an exhortation for each and every one of us, friends. That yes, there is a tremendous responsibility that falls on the spiritual leaders and the teachers. That's why it said, be not many masters, knowing that yours is the greater condemnation, because you will be held accountable for teaching the Word of God. But we have to understand also that in the last days, all men will desire untruth to be spoken from the pulpits. Now I say all men, I say that meaning the majority of people. There will be a remnant. The church will remain. But there will be a great falling away, that people will turn from the truth and they will seek falsehood. And so in light of this, even though we understand that the people are craving for untruth, it's not surprising to us to understand that there are false teachers in the church today. There are those who speak untruths. They get into the local assemblies and they get into a pulpit and they speak somewhere and they should not be there. What do we do with them? Well, we're going to talk about that at length, but just as an introduction, you know, sometimes they just need to be instructed. Paul tells that to Timothy. He says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went on to Macedonia, he says, that you would charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He says, get before those people who are teaching the wrong thing and charge them, encourage them, exhort them, get them to understand the truth and encourage them to speak the truth. Help them to not give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do, Timothy. So go and get them to teach the truth, not the commandments of men and not things that men like to focus on. But sometimes, like here in Titus, we see that the call is not simply to instruct the false teachers, but it's to silence them, whose mouths must be stopped. And so the question we deal with for our time this morning is, how do we identify a professor who's not a possessor? And that's something we're going to talk about next week as well, because that's something that's going to follow us right through to the end of this concept. But the first passage of what Paul focuses on here in verses 10 to 13 are some characteristics of these individuals, these people who claim to follow after the Lord, but are in truth very far from Him. So we see five different things: that they're in abundance, they have these three actions that we see, unruly and vain, talkers and deceivers, their effect, their avarice, and their attributes. Okay, so first we see their abundance. There are many. Friends, if there were many on the Isle of Crete in AD 65, you think there's many today? You think there's many today? There are evil men waxing worse and worse as the days go on. There is an abundance of false teaching today. We also understood that Paul's calling Titus was to appoint elders in every city. This is the widespread issue. It's possible that this false teaching was already everywhere in Crete, but whether or not the false teaching was everywhere, we needed, and we still need today, men to stand up and to stand on the truth in every city, in every place, to stand on the Word of God, to speak against these falsehoods. Many is the concept here. There are many. This is a concept that I think we have already spoken on, but let me give you a couple other verses. 2 Peter chapter 2. In the dispersion, many would fall after false teachers. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, there are many false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Talking about the prophets, the false prophets and the false teachers, but he goes on and says, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth will be spoken of. But it wasn't just in the dispersion, it was even in the churches of God. Paul warns the church at Ephesus of the same, that wolves would come in amongst the flock, enter in, not sparing the flock, from themselves, from the elders of the church at Ephesus, even there would men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Yes, friends, there are many. There are many. The actions are defined of what they're doing in verse 10b. Unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Three actions there. Unruly is the concept of rebellion. They are rebellious. As the leader, so goes the pupil. Who is their leader? The father of lies. Satan is their leader. Satan rejected the rule of God. He set himself up to be the standard. And so these false teachers do the same. The concern is that they don't set the word of God as their standard. They are setting themselves as the standard. And this rebellious attitude is going to abound not only in their teaching, but in their personal life as well. Submission to the word of God is going to be rejected in them and in their pupils. They are unruly. They are rebellious. They are vain talkers. Empty words, idle words, void of value, no truth, no substance, vain jangling. It's building your house on the sand. What value is it? No value at all. Empty words. Paul tells Timothy, some have swerved from the end of the commandment, verse chapter 1, verse 6. Some have swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling. This is like the man who speaks without love, the man who is the gonging pot. What was the image? The image was a man who had a pot and was hammering it and saying, asking, are you being built up by this pot? Is that encouraging to you? Man clashing a cymbal over and over and over again. Do you like hearing a clashing of a cymbal over and over and over again? It doesn't do anything for you. A cymbal is good if you're listening to an orchestration. Every now and then you hear a cymbal and you're like, oh yeah, that was a good climax to that musical piece. That sounded good there. But if someone's just going to sit there and clash a cymbal for 5 minutes, are you going to listen to that? Probably not. Probably not. Empty, vain words, vain jangling, a noisy gong, a useless cymbal. These have desire to be teaching of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. These are the men who in the last days have the form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They're empty, they're vain, and ultimately they're deceivers. They're misleading people intentionally. One thing that we see in false teachers is they use familiar terminology. They use phrases that we think we mean the same thing on, but they don't mean what the orthodox teaching of the church would be. One concept we're going to see this with heavily is the concept of inspiration. And friends, that is the battleground that so much of the war over the next decade, should the Lord tarry, be fought on, is going to be on the ground of inspiration. Progressive Christianity falls away from inspiration, but they'll tell you they believe the Bible is inspired, but they don't mean it's inspired like we mean it's inspired. They don't mean that it's the inerrant, infallible word of God. They mean some people were following after God and wrote down some words about him, and therefore it's inspired. Somehow that's inspired. Very different context. They'll tell you the same word, but they mean something very different. Deceiving the multitudes. Intentionally designed to lead some astray. Paul says in this verse, he says, especially they of the circumcision. This was the battleground in Crete, was the Judaizers. And we understood that, we talked at length about the fact that Titus was there at the Council of Jerusalem. He had a history understanding that Judaizers were going to be a battleground for the church. From its start, that men were always going to want to try to earn their salvation. And at that Council of Jerusalem, it was decided that it was not going to be adding the law to the believer. The believer was not going to have to get circumcised. He was not going to need to uphold the law of Moses. That the purpose of the commandment was to point someone to their need of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus said, I have a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And through this, we're going to fulfill all of the law and the commandments. These teachers in Crete, we don't know exactly what they're teaching here, but we see in verse 14b that they were teaching Jewish fables. They were teaching the commandments of men that turn from the truth. That's the emphasis. These teachers are going beyond the words of Scripture. That's all we need to know, friends. If they're leaving behind this book, then we don't need it. They're going beyond the Scriptures. They're going back to the teachings of men. It is not valuable. Moving on into vain jangling because they're just doing that which is coming into their minds to do, not which is being led by the Spirit to do. It is the musings of the Jewish rabbis. It is the additions to the Old Testament law. Not the Old Testament law itself, but that which was added by the rabbis afterwards. This is especially they of the circumcision, the teaching in Crete, of that of the Jewish fables and the commandments of men. The effect is what we have to focus on. Whose mouths must be stopped, because what do? They subvert whole houses. They are subverting individual houses. This is an interesting concept. What this means is that these individuals were likely not coming to the congregation. They were likely not gathering together with the church body. They weren't coming together in corporate worship to discuss their views and to come to an understanding of the truth. That wasn't their goal. They didn't want to come to an understanding of the truth. They wanted the people to leave behind the Orthodox views and to follow after them. So what did they do? They did what every predator has done since the fall. They pick off the weaker vessels. And I don't mean women necessarily. I mean they were picking off those who were alone, those who are independent, those who are isolated. Friends, this is why we need to come together, especially in the last days. Because they go out, the talkers, the vain talkers and deceivers are going out individually from house to house, and they get into the house and they subvert whole houses. And you say, oh, Pastor Zach, I'm fine. You know those people, they knock on the door? I don't let them in. You know, we're okay. You know, the people, they go door to door and they want to sell you on some Watchtower artifacts or some magazines and stuff. And you're like, no, that's okay. I'm good. And then you pull out your Greek concordance. I know how you are. You get into it with them and you clash, but you don't invite the false speakers in. Friends, that if only it were so easy. How do they subvert whole houses today? Our threat today is not the Jehovah's Witnesses. Our threat is not people passing out Watchtower literature. You know where our threat is today? How do they get into our individual homes today? Who's got one? Anybody not have one? Okay. Dad doesn't have one. Debbie doesn't. We got about six people. I think I saw six hands who don't. Friends, seriously, this is how they get in. Because you watch something, whether it's on your phone, whether it's on your computer, probably not as much on the television, but sometimes it gets in on the television. On these videos, online, if you're watching things on YouTube, if you're watching things on TikTok, if you're watching things wherever you're watching, I don't even know what the media outlets are these days. But this is where they get in. And they subvert the houses because they sneak in and they pull out down the people when they're weak. They don't come into the congregation. They don't come to find truth. They're not looking for truth. They're looking for followers to come after them. They're looking after avarice, which we see in the next passage. Avarice, verse 11 goes on. They subvert whole houses, teaching such things which they ought not. Why do they do it? For filthy lucre's sake. These false teachers are in it, like every false teacher is from the beginning of time. They're in it for the money, for filthy lucre's sake. What drives these professors? Greed, the love of money. We see this so often. I feel like we talk about this every time we get together, that the love of money is the root of evil. Not just some evil. Some of your translations might say some all kinds of evil. No, it means the love of money is the root of all evil. All evil. Covetousness, the desire and the discontentedness with the state that you have yourself in, is the root of all evil. And so those who are of the world operate under avarice. They operate under a desire for the things that are out there. They see and they desire. They're not content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Every sin finds its root in some level of discontentedness. False teachers are defined by this qualifier. 1 Timothy says in chapter 6, the false teacher saying they are listing all these things, which I won't read all of, but he says that they are supposing that gain is godliness. They're looking for a cheap buck out of preaching the word of God. What a level of deceit to try to get ahead financially from speaking truth, which you yourself don't even hold to, don't even claim to. Contrasted by the call of the spiritual elder, the spiritual elder is called to feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for avarice, not for money. Don't be focused on the financial aspect of this, but instead of a ready mind, a focus on the mind. So we have to be wary of any leader who's just attentive to sordid gain, looking to make an easy buck based on whatever ill-begotten gain is available to them. This is the false teachers from the beginning of time. Finally, we see in the attributes in verses 12 and 13, the attribute of the false teacher. This is the The Epimenides paradox, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. We mentioned that this is Epimenides. He's the Greek philosopher that Paul is quoting. This is his paradox. And why is it a paradox? Because Epimenides was a Crete. And if all Cretans are liars, and a Cretan is telling you that all Cretans are liars, do you believe him? That's a paradox. We say, I don't know what way we fall on that. And the answer is that you listen to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God confirms for us in verse 13, this witness is true. This witness is true. Epimenides was a man from the inside. He was considered one of the seven wisest men who lived in Greece some 700 years before Paul wrote this epistle. Very well-known philosopher to the Greeks. And the emphasis on saying that is that Epimenides was not a man from the outside looking in. He knew what the Cretes were. He was one. He had spent his whole life inside them. He's not an enemy. This rebuke that he's giving them is one who is living amongst them. He had a good line of sight to the accuracy of what he's saying. And so the characterization here is threefold. He says they are always liars, they are evil beasts, and they're slow bellies. They're liars. To Cretanize became a euphemism for lying. This is what the Cretans were known for. They were known for being deceivers in the world of that day. They were evil beasts. They behaved like evil beasts. They lived based on their carnal impulses. They were vicious. They were savage. They were sensual. And they're slow bellies. They're lazy gluttons. They love to eat and they hate to work. Always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This is the characterization of those who live in Crete. They live like the world. Friends, we shouldn't be surprised when the world lives this way. They're following their natural impulses. They're following their fleshly desires. So were us. So were some of us before the Lord saved us and redeemed us and set our feet on the path of righteousness. Before he set us on the narrow way, we did whatever popped into our own mind to do as well, unless God spared us from so doing. But the emphasis of why Paul is saying this is these aspects of what these professors are doing is the same thing that every unsaved individual does. He's defined by his lusts. He's defined by untruth. And he's defined by laziness and the desire just to lay around and get cheap gain. This is the spirit. This is the identity of those who are teaching falsehoods within Crete. They're in abundance. Their actions are that of rebellion, empty talkers and deceivers. They're teaching in a way that is overthrowing individual households, going from house to house, doing everything they can to pull apart people out of the congregation, to separate them from the herd, and get them to follow after them for the financial gain. And they live with the corrupted morals that the world demonstrates, lying, sensual, and lazy. What do we do with this today? What do we do with this? The question is, are we Bereans? So we don't stay, we're not worshiping at State Line. I know we're not worshiping at State Line with our brothers down in Berean. But are we Bereans? The challenge is real, friends. When there's somebody speaking from a pulpit, we want to listen to them. I want to listen to them. We all want to hear them. We hear them, and we just want to accept what they are saying. That's dangerous. But it's also our human nature to do so. We want to follow the teaching. But the exhortation of what we are given in the scriptures is that we ourselves also must be responsible to be students of the Word of God, to dig into the teaching, to test the spirits as they are coming. It's so easy to sit down and to drink it in. It's easy to do that. But we are exhorted to play the part of looking at the Word of God, saying, that didn't jive entirely with me. It was kind of a new concept. Maybe I should study the Word of God a little and confirm that what was said is actually what is saying here in the text, or is something off with what's being said. Because, you know, the truth of the matter is, this is a fallible human being. People who stand behind this pulpit are fallible human beings. They are going to get some things wrong. We always desire orthodox teaching. We desire to be speaking on the truth, but guess what? Sometimes we get it wrong, and we will be held accountable for that. I'm not minimizing the level of responsibility, again, that will fall on the pastors and the teachers. But we have to recognize that there are fallible teachers. that are going to speak untruths. And we are responsible ourselves to make sure that we are not just emptily accepting the truths that are being passed down, but that we're turning ourselves to the Word of God, because it is not just my foundation, it is every one of our sure foundations. The Scriptures are the bedrock beneath our feet. If we're basing our understanding on spirituality, our understanding of Christianity, on anything other than the Scriptures, we're on really dangerous ground. How many times has there been a pastor who's failed you, who has injured you some way, shape, or form? Because why? Because he's a man, and he will fall, and he will cause pain. Focus instead and be exhorted to stand on the Word of God today. Look for the clear teaching of the Scriptures. What is being presented? Is it based on the Word of God? The imagery that is given in the Scriptures over and over again for us to be aware and focused on is the concept of fruit. Is there fruitfulness in the life of that one that is speaking? Closing with this passage from Matthew, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." Friends, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's an exhortation to every one of us today. Understanding that if you are not saved, if you have not put your faith in Jesus alone for your hope and your salvation, the best that you can produce is death, and the best that your mouth can produce is poison. It will tear people down. It will lead them astray necessarily. May we be encouraged to see our need, even in this, that we have no fruit in and of ourselves, but the righteousness that we clothe ourselves in is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. May that be our exhortation this morning. May the Lord give us eyes to see His moving, ears to discern His teaching, and may all falsehood be quick to fall away from our eyes and from our minds. Heavenly Father, we ask Your blessing on this study over today and over the weeks ahead. This is a heavy topic, Lord, to discuss false truths and deception within Your church, Your body. But the New Testament epistles are very clear that these cannot be things that we just sweep under the rug. When there are falsehoods that are being presented as truth, they must be dealt with. They must be spoken to. As uncomfortable as it is, we have to speak and to stand on the Word of God. It is our foundation. It is our hope. And Lord, the exhortation today is that every one of us, as much as we like to hear the teachings of those great men of the faith who have gone on before us, ultimately, we are each responsible for our own study and understanding of the Word of God. At the end of the day, it's not going to be, "Oh, I believe this because so-and-so taught me." What really matters is that we have seen it to be true in the Scriptures ourselves. So, Lord, as we go out from here, I ask that You help each and every one of us today to be a Berean, to be a student, a scholar of the Word, that we are able to rightly divide the Word of truth in our own time, our own study, as deep or as simple as that can be, Lord, You desire us to feast on Your Word daily. It is to our daily bread. And if we go a day without it, we suffer. And that is true. And so, Lord, I ask that You would glorify Yourself through this study, that we would see You for more gloriously true as who You are. And truthfully, Lord, falsehood would fall away out of our midst, that Waynesboro Bible Church would be a place where truth is preached and proclaimed, and that the people are walking in the truth. Help us to see falsehood for what it is, Lord. We ask for spiritual and discerning eyes to see truth and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Glorify Yourself as we go forth, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.